I appreciate you all continuing to be careful as you're out and about in the community. We received news through a friend, and then my daughter shared some information with us this week that there are churches that are gathering together who are not wearing masks and stuff and are not distancing, and they're having parties where they're not wearing masks. And I'm not understanding fully the rationale for that, but one of those pastors, and I know other pastors are infected, but one of those pastors was infected and died. The pastor of Baptist Church in Neptune Beach, you might have seen that on the news. So this pandemic is a real thing. And we, out of love, I'm not suggesting that you be afraid. We believe that God is going to heal us and protect us. But somebody reminded me the other day, as we were discussing wearing masks and all, that, you know, Brian, you do wear a seatbelt when you ride in your car, right? Okay, and it's just sensible. It just makes sense that we care about each other in that way. It's causing all of us to feel differently about just about everything we do. I was in a conversation just a week ago Tuesday with some pastors, and they are pastors from churches that were 1,000 all the way down to 20 people. And every one of them, to the man, said that when this is over, it's going to be like we're going to be starting over in the church. And we need to commit to each other and to spend time with each other and make it through this very difficult time. So having said that, I hope you're in Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read it in just a second. But I want to start out. I've done many, many jobs. And one of them was that I was a high school English teacher. I taught American literature and reading. And there was a period of time when I got to teach science fiction literature. And since I was a boy, I have loved science fiction literature. And I think part of that love came out of my experience as a child of a Marine living on base. And the base, every base that we lived on had a post exchange, right? And in particular, one post exchange in Albany, Georgia, and we had this when I lived in Quantico, Virginia, too. They had a bowling alley, and they had a movie theater, right? And my mom would drop us off at the movie theater when we were kids, like as soon as the doors open on Saturdays. And they would have these movies. But the movies were unique back then. They would share these little short serial shows like Buck Rogers and stuff like that. Some of you all will remember that. And every week we got to see a new episode in the life of Buck Rogers or Flash Gordon. Flash Gordon was my favorite one. Well, Disney has kind of started something like that up again. There's a show that they have called The Mandalorian. I don't know if any of you have watched The Mandalorian. I would encourage you to watch this because this story sounds, now I know I'm kind of going, pushing the limits a little bit here, but it kind of sounds like the story we're going to talk about today in this regard. The Mandalorian is a bounty hunter. His race of people have almost been obliterated, and he is traveling around protecting the universe, and he is entrusted with a little child. And up until the last couple of episodes, it's like a little baby Yoda. You guys know what Yoda looks like from Star Wars with the big ears and everything. And the whole time, this baby, who's really not a baby, it's probably centuries old, but it looks like a baby, is called the Child. And his whole purpose as a Mandalorian is to protect the Child. For a reason, he understands and is told that the Child has a greater purpose than what it seems to be. And so up until the very last episode, which was broadcasted this week, and I won't tell you how it ends just in case you want to binge watch. It's worth it. It's like a Western in outer space is the way to describe it, if you remember. And even the music when he walks into the room reminds you of the good, the bad, and the ugly, and some of those Westerns and all that. But anyway, okay, as I waste time telling you stories. But it's really interesting to see how this all culminates in the final episode as he goes through great danger to deliver the child to that one person who's going to take the child on then so the child can fulfill its purpose. You have to understand that the Mandalorian never takes off his helmet. No one ever gets to see his face. But when the child is turned over and is going to be given over to this important character, he takes off his helmet and he looks at the child and there's a tear that runs down his face. And you realize that his commitment to deliver the child for his greater purpose has caused him to fall in love with the child. This morning, I want to talk to you about love, and I introduced this idea at the end of the sermon last week. Do you remember how I told you love is spelled? Does anybody remember how to spell love? It's spelled, it's not L-O-V-E, it's spelled C-O-M-M-I-T-T-M-E-N-T. And in this passage, as we look at the life of Joseph, we're going to see that he truly loved Mary and the child and was committed to them as he lived his life. So let's just look at the passage beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. James has already read the introductory information on how Joseph found out that Mary was with child and the birth of the child. Verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Well, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And in this story, the evil is found in Herod. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, I want you to see something here. We're being reminded now that these planets are going to align, right? And that some people say that this is what happened when Jesus was born, and so the star of Bethlehem is a real, true thing. And I appreciate science trying to help us, but the passage doesn't talk like that. It talks about the star going ahead of them, right, and leading them to where Jesus was. This was a miraculous God event, and the star stopped so that they knew where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. The purpose of Matthew writing this in this way is to share with us that in Jesus Christ, the prophecies of the Old Testament are being fulfilled. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Time passes. Verse 19, and after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Achelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went to live in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was seen through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Pray with me. Lord, we have heard this story many times. As we shed a different perspective on this story, help us to see that Joseph loved Mary and Jesus and their other children, and that he was willing to serve and protect them as an expression of his love. We thank you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Joseph's situation is that he is engaged. He's betrothed to Mary. And at this time in history, when you were betrothed to someone, it was the same as being married to them, but you did not live together. Mary lived at her home. Joseph lived in his home. Joseph was a young man. He was a carpenter. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We know what is stated in these passages, and then he comes up again in the story of the Passover when Jesus read the scriptures in the temple. And remember, Joseph and Mary left, and they lost Jesus. They didn't know where he was, and I always have a hard time imagining that. Can you imagine if you left? And although, as a pastor, I have at times gotten home and gotten a call from someone in the church that I left one of my children at church, and they were going to, it was usually Stacy, our youngest, and they were taking her out to lunch, and she was a delightful child, very sociable, and I guess Jesus was the same way. But anyway, that's a whole other story of neglect on my part. But it was fun. People loved Stacy. Now, Joseph's situation is this, and I want you to think through this story. We kind of meld everything together. We think of all the events, the shepherd and the magi and all these characters, it all just happens in a couple of days. But that's not the case. Time passes. I have been reading some individuals that have done some deep research in this, and there's one view of this that I think is very interesting, and I want you to consider it. We know that an angel came to Mary and said that she had been chosen for a very special role, right? That she was going to conceive of a child, give birth. She was going to conceive as a virgin, and that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and she would be with child. We don't know if Mary ran off and told Joseph about this. I don't think so, because the scripture says that after she had this experience, she was reminded that her cousin Elizabeth was with child about 6 months along. And so Mary went to visit her. And you remember in the story, it says that Mary was already pregnant because the child and Elizabeth recognized the child in Mary, right? And the Holy Spirit revealed who Mary was pregnant with. And it says in the scriptures that Mary stayed with Elizabeth until she gave birth, which would have been 3 months later. It makes sense now that after John was born and Mary goes back to her home, to Joseph it becomes apparent that she's with child. And, you know, not as large as my baby bump, but she probably had a baby bump, right? And who knows, it became apparent. And I'm sure people in the village talked about that, maybe knowing that they were engaged and that they'd kind of given in to temptation. It wasn't unusual for that. It certainly isn't unusual for that to happen now, but possibly it happened then as well. But Joseph decided, well, you know, he thought, I'm just going to put her away, push her to the side, because she's obviously, he knew the child wasn't his, right? And so, I don't know, imagine his thinking, I don't want to raise somebody else's child and all that kind of stuff. But he has a dream. And in that dream, an angel says, no, this child is of God, and I want you to raise this child. And so he decides that he loves Mary and the child, and he is committed to them. Remember, love is spelled C-O-M-M-I-T-T-M-E-N-T. By the way, if Joseph had put her aside, what would have happened to Mary at that time in history? She would have been ostracized, and there's a real good chance that, pregnant though she was, she would have been stoned by the people in the village. She would have died. Very different time in history than we experience today. And it's important for us to see that. You know, it reminds me of another story. I was pastoring a church in another city, and the former pastor, he's the one that really grew the church and built the building that I was preaching in. And he was now retired, and he came back and was part of the church because his daughter was part of the congregation, and his son-in-law, and she had children, and his granddaughter was part of the fellowship as well. And in the midst of all of that, his granddaughter became pregnant. And when she gave birth to the child, she wanted to dedicate the child to the Lord. She wanted to take a difficult situation, and it was, and turn it into God's glory, a good thing, right? And so we set up a ceremony on a particular Sunday where we were going to dedicate this child to the Lord. And I want to tell you that I started getting phone calls the night before from extended family members saying, please don't dedicate this child. Why didn't they want the child dedicated? Because it would bring some embarrassment to them as family members. But this young woman was committed to take this event that happened to her and turn it into a good thing, and to dedicate this child to the glory of God. And I said to those family members, y'all just relax. God is going to be glorified in the midst of all of this. That young woman was committed to Christ and seeing him glorified. She was willing to stand in front of the people and dedicate this child without the child's father being present. You understand the commitment that was involved there, and how the church transcended what they culturally ought to do and received her and that child with open and loving arms. You see, love requires commitment. As we've read in the scriptures, time passes, the Magi come, and they worship Jesus. They give gifts did I read chapter 2 yet? I think, I don't know if you remember, I don't think I read chapter 2 yet. That's okay, you know the story, all right. And of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Somebody said that there were really 4 Magi, but he came with fruitcake for a gift, and so he's not included in the story. That's just a bad joke, but anyway. You know, it's just a crazy story. But an angel came and warned Joseph, you need to flee. Flee to Egypt. Again, fulfilling a prophecy, okay? So they flee to Egypt. So in great danger. By the way, he's a carpenter. How do you support your wife and child? But doing work. So he flees. I'm guessing he took his tools with him, right? It's all about having the right tools. To Egypt, and maybe he got work as a carpenter. Who knows? God certainly provided for them. And then after Herod died, the evil villain in this story, who literally was so afraid of Jesus that he ordered the execution of all boys 2 years of age and younger. So that as well says to me that time had passed. Do you see? There's things that you can see in this passage that kind of paint a picture for us. But when Herod had died, and even though his son was ruling, Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth. We know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. As you read in some faith traditions believe that Mary remained a virgin. She never slept with Joseph again, that he didn't have brothers and sisters. But the scripture specifically lists at least three brothers and sisters, and the brothers are named. Their names are altered in the New Testament to James and Jude. Okay, James was named Jacob, and he was called James, and then Judah, the brother of Jesus, was called Jude, and their letters written by them as the brothers of Jesus. Okay, so there's a real good chance that all happened in Egypt, because in Egypt they lived as husband and wife and participated in the activities of intimacy that husbands and wives participate in. There's a real good chance that children were born. But whatever the case, they returned to Nazareth, fulfilling the scriptures and the prophecies of the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, come out of Egypt, and then be a child of Nazareth as well. I wonder how Joseph felt as Jesus grew and became a man and didn't take up the tools of carpentry, perhaps as his brothers did. But whatever the case, we can see in this story that Joseph manned up, that Joseph loved and cared about his wife and his child and children, and he protected them and he provided for them because he knew that love is spelled commitment. As we look at this, I'm reminded of Jesus in this story. Jesus was born as a baby, as we all are, and he took on us. Remember Philippians 2, that he laid aside the prerogatives of heaven and he became a man and dwelt among us. Jesus was God with skin, and he took on us our form and our shape. He did that he might later take on our sin, become sin, and die for us, that we might experience the gift of eternal life. And that's really the reason that we gather together to celebrate during the Christmas time. I didn't say that Jesus sinned, because the scripture teaches that he didn't, and that made him then the perfect sacrifice for us, as he died and took upon himself your sin and my sin, your rebelliousness and my rebelliousness, your selfishness and my selfishness. I'm not saying you're a particularly bad person. You're just like everybody else. And often we're more concerned about our own interests. I think this story suggests to us that God is calling us to express love to each other in our commitment to each other. You know, today love is all about, well, I'll hang out until something better comes along. And many people approach relationships like that. Many people approach church like that. Many people approach all kinds of things like that. But God has called us to love each other. And loving each other requires that we commit to each other. It requires us to act in loving ways to each other and to not give up on each other, but to love. And love is expressed in action. Remember that triangle that I use all the time? We'll get back to using the triangles, the whiteboard, up in and out. God speaks into our lives and moves and changes our life, giving us grace and mercy and all those kinds of things. He doesn't call us to keep that to ourselves, but to commit to one another, that we might love one another, that we might express that in each other's lives. Love is not just a feeling that's there until something better comes along. Y'all, your feelings are affected by what you ate last night or this morning for breakfast. Love is not about a feeling. Love is commitment. So join with me as I conclude in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Again, as we read familiar verses, but I want you to see the connection to John chapter 3, to this Christmas love story that God has poured out in our lives. We have a scene where a religious man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus and is set free from religion. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, or born from above, or born of the Spirit, as you'll see." "Well, how can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "Well, you're Israel's teacher." In other words, come on, you guys. You know the scriptures. You know the prophecies. You know how I fulfill those prophecies. Do you not understand these things? "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man," referencing himself. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Lifted up, a reference to his coming crucifixion. And then this key verse: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And so God gave and sacrificed his only Son so that you and I might receive the gift of everlasting eternal life. Now, that passage says that whoever believes in him, and it's quoted again in John, the whole idea of believing in Christ and you receive the gift of eternal life. But believing is not just an intellectual exercise. There's all kinds of people around us who believe in Jesus, who believe that he existed. Most people believe that he was a great teacher, all those kinds of things, that maybe he was a prophet. But Jesus said some things about himself that suggest that he was either crazy or a liar, or that he was speaking the truth. And so belief in Jesus has more to do with trusting in him and receiving the gift that he has given, because belief as well is an act. It's a thing that we do, as we commit ourselves to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, receiving the love that God has poured out in our lives. And then as we receive that love, we're like the moon. We're not the sun. We're like the moon, and we reflect that love to other people. And that's the awesome message that Christmas gives to us. And I don't know everybody here this morning. I know most of you. We've eaten meals together. But I want to ask you, do you believe in Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Not intellectually, but have you trusted him to save you? Have you received the gift that he wants to give you, that he has indeed given you? If you haven't, I encourage you to transform this Christmas season into a time when you gave your life to Christ. If you've already given your life to Christ, transform this Christmas season by expressing love to others. How? Through commitment to them, even when it's ugly. And God will give us wisdom and discernment. At the close of the service, I'm going to tell you how to do that as I read our benediction scripture. But right now, let's just pray as we get ready to sing our final song. Loving Father, we thank you for Christ, who became us to die for us. We worship him today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.